You that perhaps are with us for the first time, we welcome you. This is what we have often called a saturation weekend, whereby we take a Friday night and then two sessions on Saturday morning, and then three on Sunday to deal with a particular subject. And that's what we are in the midst of. We're down to session number five this hour in the area of masculinity and femininity. What is a true man and what is a true woman? And if no one else has learned anything, I have to say I really have. And I feel like I can look now at a young lady or a young man, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, and say, you don't have to misevaluate who you date. You can know a man because God's Word, as always, is adequate for everything. And it gives us the criteria and the things we're going to need. Now, this session and the next one, the fifth and the sixth, I'm going to try to be extremely practical. I think we've laid a biblical basis so far for it. The only remark that we need to add, we spent last hour with Jesus and women and his revolutionary attitude toward women, making two points. Number one, he values them greatly. As a matter of fact, we did not take time to point out because we ran out of time that the words great faith are used two times by Jesus. One time to the centurion, who was a Roman soldier, not even part of Israel. And the Lord says, I have not seen such great faith as in Israel. However, there is one other time that that is used, and that is in Matthew 15, verse 28, and it is used and spoken to a woman. And so right in the forefront of the New Testament, you have two people, one man, one woman, of whom the Lord says they had great faith, and it makes them outstanding. Jesus dignified women, and again, we did not get to cover this. Jesus dignified women in three ways. He, number one, used them as illustration. Number two, he taught them doctrine. And number three, he had them participate in his life and his ministry. And while he recognized the value of women, it's also important to establish our second point, that Jesus recognized the role of men and the role of women, and he never mixed. There were not six apostolates and six apostles. There were 12 apostles, and they were all men. And the reason that fits is because the role of apostle was to lead, to direct, to build, and function the way, clear back in Genesis, God assigned them to do. The first word we had in Genesis for the woman was etzer, or azer, rather, in Hebrew, which means helper, a title often used for God in the Old Testament. And we come clear to the New Testament, and we find women ministering to Jesus. They meet his physical needs. They met his financial needs. They helped, they assisted, and functioned consistently in that role. Now, before we get this morning to a definition of masculinity and a definition of femininity, which is where we're going to start, we're going to be very much shoe leather from here on out, because I feel if we have the teaching, if we have the doctrine, we need to be able to see how it relates to life. Tonight, as we said at 10 o'clock, and I'll develop it a little bit more, I'm going to address particularly our ladies who are single. The reason for addressing them is that they have to identify male characteristics, and as we said, we are going to develop a notebook on the output of the notebook. I always label mine on the, well, it's not labeled, is it? On the spine by what the subject is, and so we're going to have you take a notebook, and you're going to label it, and you're going to label it My Personal Manhunt. And in that, we're going to have three tabs. A man is responsible to lead, that'll be a tab, and to protect, and to provide. And I had Jane and Nancy this morning format the rest of the way we're going to do it. It will be to lead, to protect, and to guide. And underneath that, we're going to go on the analogy of a stop light and have you put in your book and recognize that in a relationship there are certain things that are red and they say split. Get out of it now, dump it. Now this is all assuming something. This is assuming that you're going to want to think. And when you see the red, you stop. If you're not thinking, you won't stop on the red. The other day, we were down in North Kansas City to pick up something, and Jane was driving and stopped at a stop light back where the old Bellas Test building used to be on, Armor, going across this way. Pulled up, and I was relaxed, you know. And she stopped on the red light and sat there and pulled out through the red light. And I thought, you know, when someone does, and she did it so confidently, just as though the thing just changed. And when someone is confident in what you do, it gets to your mind, doesn't it? And I looked up and, is it red or am I slipping? Is this the all onset of old timers disease? And I just suggested, do you always go through red lights? I understood that when it's red, you stay there until it turns green. And what you've done, and I think we've all done it, there was a light down the block, and it changed green, and what do? It's just like when someone, you can turn right on red, and there's a stop sign, and the guy on the right goes on, turns his right, and you pull through it because the car next to you moved. And you thought, well, the light's going to, and it may be red. But hopefully she'll be able to maintain some degree of competency in doing the outline commentaries. By the way, Acts is available at the back of the auditorium, the outline commentary on that. And so we're going to indicate that red means stop, and stop through the whole light. Amen. And evaluate. There'll be certain other things that you may see in a guy that you date that it's not really a red light, but it should make a caution light in front of you. And we're going to talk about some of the questions you need to ask. What's a red light? What is something you just better really stop on? And then what is the caution? And then what are things that are go? And you may go out with a guy, and you say, you need to make a note. Well, you don't think when you date. All you do is get sick right down here or somewhere, that funny feeling. And your arms get kind of weak. Well, no, you need to think. And you say, well, you would actually come home and put some of these things down. But I saw a couple of red lights in him tonight. I saw a caution sign that I need to look at. I say, green light. You say, isn't that kind of artificial? Hey, let me tell you, it's a lot better. It's a lot better than having to sit down and list a bunch of things for your attorney when you're getting a divorce. There are a lot less tears with it. And consequently, I don't apologize for this. And you don't make it too extreme. You may want to if you're a perky little lady. Say, okay, Buster, before we leave tonight, you scored 67. And in my book, 70 is minimum low. Give you another chance. You better get above 70 tomorrow night or you're going to have to travel. And that may seem artificial, but doesn't it make sense that we would take God's word, think about it, ask the right questions, apply it, and determine, is this man really a man, or is he simply enormously good-looking and all of that thing, which all goes away? If he is a weightlifter and has a magnificent body, just wait. When he gets busy with a job and can't lift anymore, you know what's going to happen. It's all going to go to flab. And so those things that we saw, and everything out there, is it not, isn't it all tinsel about how do you judge a man, what's a man? We didn't take time, but we probably should have collected some things about what the world through TV and the media tells you a man is. And it's horrible. So tonight we'll be working on a little notebook of some things that are really red lights. You better back off when you see that in a man. And as we said, we're directing it to the ladies because they're the ones that have to respond to manhood, positively or negatively. And as we said last hour, assuming that when you get old enough and a guy asks you to get married, that it won't be considered sexual harassment. I think you'd probably be well in making a proposal like that day. Don't say, you're such a gorgeous lady, because she might become offended at that. And you know, when you lose roles, you really get ill at ease, don't you? You just don't know. I mentioned opening a door at Dillard's a couple of weeks ago for a lady, and she turned around and said, I can handle this. Now, I just don't know. Should I, you know, you're confused. And what shall I do? Is this one going to be hostile or what? And my inclination, it's probably not right, would be, lady, if you go out the other door, I'm going to drop kick you through. So at any rate, that's what we'll be doing tonight. And now we want to start this hour. I think we've laid sufficient biblical base. Now we want to do some definitions. What is mature masculinity? And we'll take time to write this out. Mature masculinity senses the responsibility. Mature masculinity, senses the responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect women. Several words in that. One is mature masculinity senses the responsibility. That means a mature man is aware. He's not asleep. He is aware of responsibility, and he considers, and I will underscore that word. Responsibility simply means it's not just a privilege. It's not just a nice thing. This is, if I am really a man, I will do that. I am truly responsible for that, and I'm truly aware of that responsibility to lead. Now, all of these are capable of misinterpretation, are they not? To lead could be interpreted to be the absolute dictator to women. And we'll want to distinguish that to lead does not mean that. Leadership is far different than being a tyrant. Great difference. But to lead, and we'll try to define what we mean by lead. We're going to work today on each one of these words. To lead, what does that mean? To provide for, what does that mean? And to protect women. Now, a few qualifications on that. This responsibility is fulfilled, or is to be fulfilled, in accord with his relationship to the woman involved. And here's what I mean by that. I don't want us to lock in simply on marriage, but it is true that as a woman, you have a relationship socially with different men in your life. Every woman has men in her life. You have a relationship with your father. You have a relationship with a husband. You have a relationship, if you have one. You have a relationship with a boyfriend, or you have a relationship with boyfriends, if you're still in that area. You have a relationship to your brother. You have a relationship to your relatives, to your uncle. You have a relationship to schoolmates. You have a relationship to working people. You have a relationship to your boss, and you have a relationship to the person sitting at the back of the auditorium that you will pass going out the door today that you've never seen before. And so notice we all have varying relationships. And the varying relationship with a man, for example, could be all the way from close, such as wife, mother, sister. Those are all close. Clear down to a relationship that is distant. And that would be the woman on the street the woman walking down the street that you have never seen before. You bear a relationship to them. Now, don't get me messed up. I'm going to do a good job this morning. To a distant relationship, again, you're walking down the street, there's a lady ahead of you, you've never seen her before. How does your manhood relate to her? How ought you to relate to this particular lady? And so, mature masculinity senses the responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect women in accord with his particular relationship to that particular woman. Does that make sense? We're trying to get beyond just the closest, clear down to how men relate to women in a very broad and a very general sense of the word. Now, we can add to this that a man may be, have you ever thought of the things that a man can be without being this? He can be good looking. He can be absolutely breathtaking, the most handsome thing you've ever met. That's not masculinity. That's looks. It has nothing to do with masculinity. But if he does not sense these areas, he is having neither mature nor Christian mentality. Now, in each one of these, we need to add a second qualifier, and that is this. What is the primary in each of his duties, each facet? Let me illustrate that, then I think you'll see what I mean. We want to try to provide for to lead, and we'll diagram it as an umbrella. To lead primarily in what? And then under that primarily in what, we can put some subheadings. To provide. To provide what? Basically and primarily. It's much like in law. You take, for example, in the Old Testament, the right of capital punishment is an umbrella under which lesser punishments may come. And it's the big umbrella. That's the primary. It's a basic responsibility. And underneath that, you have all kinds. And so we want to begin to look at the mature man, and I'm going to give you some questions to ask. Let's start out with a fresh column. And over here, we will have the man on the right or left and the woman on the right. And put up our first umbrella, and he is responsible to lead. And we'll draw the umbrella like that. And her responsibility, well, we'll develop as we go along, is to respond and to affirm that. Now, to lead in what? Go back to Eden. What was the primary duty of Adam and Eve? Being created equally in the image of God, God said, I'm planting a tree here. Don't eat of it. That is my will. That is what I want for you. Don't eat of it. And he put with Adam a helper, an aether, called Eve. And therefore, the responsibility of his leadership was to do what? His responsibility in leading was to affirm the will of God. So let's put basic over our first concept of leadership is to bring about the glory of God. That's his basic leadership responsibility, a relationship that glorifies God by the pursuit of God's will. Leadership, and this shows how self-centered our thinking often gets. The man is to be the head of the house, he's to lead, and that means you feed him breakfast, that means you bring his slippers to him, you bring him his newspaper, you light his pipe, and you shine his shoes. And that is all so utterly, totally trivial. The responsibility of leadership is to lead her as your helper in glorifying God by doing his will. And we should put subpoints underneath this. True leadership of a man does not seek to usurp the authority of Christ over her. Does not seek to usurp Christ's authority. It rather encourages it. That means true manhood will see that you have a relationship to Christ, you want to know his word, and therefore he will encourage you to listen to God's word, to learn God's word, to memorize God's word. It will seek to further and emphasize that particular responsibility. Now, what is the difference of a leader or leadership versus dictatorship? What is the distinction between leadership and dictatorship? And I think when we come down the Christian side of things, in many of our evangelical circles, when we have passages such as Ephesians chapter 5, where it says the woman is to submit to her husband, that many men do not have clear in their mind the difference, and they think that makes you king. And you bark orders, and you ask for things when you want them, and you insist on it, and if it is not, and it reduces itself to the trivial. I've already given you two instances right here in this church that I can think of over 31 years, and I only give you two, and you think, did these ideas come from stupid people? I'll give you two, and I promise these are true because they told them to me, where a man told me that if I asked my wife to tear out one page of the yellow page at a time every night, she has to do it or she's not submissive. And you know, some things are so stupid you don't even know what to say. And that's one of them. You want to look and say, I don't know, bud, but if I were her, I know what I'd do with that telephone book. Another, if I want her to bake, and this fellow's actually engaged to a girl, and he told her this. You don't know the name, so don't try to guess, and you wouldn't remember them anyway. Test question. You going to be my wife? I want an answer to this. If I want a different pie baked every night, every day of the year, will you submit to do it? That's my test. Boy, if that isn't a red light, she ought to split so quick. Oh, she ought to bake him a nice meringue pie. Yes. You ladies all know what to do with the pie and the telephone book. So that's leadership. That's dictatorship. And let's see if we can give some of the answers to this. Leadership versus dictatorship, what are some distinctions? Number one, a dictator only considers one opinion, his own. Dictators don't ask for input. And I think we can establish this. If you have the responsibility to lead, the responsibility to lead implies the responsibility to accept and seek input. Does that make a good leader? Have you ever had a boss who never consulted anybody versus one that says, look, I am responsible to lead. I will make the final decision in this company. He has a right to do that. But he's a leader, not a dictator. And he says, look, here's my thinking. I'm going to make the decision. I'll assume the responsibility for it. Come on, give me some input. Am I wrong at this point? If so, you tell me. And when you get that kind of input from the proper sources, you've got leadership. Dictatorship never does that. A dictator occasionally consults, but it's only in the interest of furthering what? His dictatorial attitude. So that's one aspect of it. Another is this. Is a man's leadership measured by how oblivious he is to the needs and wants of a woman? Is that leadership? I think we got a word for that. I think we got the word for it, which is macho. You know, I am a man, and I don't care what you need or what you want or what you feel. I am a man, and I will rule. It's not leadership. Leadership does not do that. Leadership is very, in fact, I'd say it's probably one of the primary elements of leadership is sensitivity to opinion. Doesn't mean you're driven by it, but you're sensitive by it. I would define leadership as this, and this is only my own definition. Good leadership is the ability to draw out the strengths of those you lead. And it's able to identify, here's our goal, here's where we're going to go, I'll lead in that direction, I see so-and-so over here who has a strength that contributes to that, and I ask them, you contribute toward our goal, what you can do. And over here, here's another strength, you contribute to that, and that's good leadership, that's good management. You may have the good fortune of working with a boss in wherever you're employed, and if he's a skillful one, he is able to sense your strengths. He knows where we're going. He knows the goal. And he's able to bring you and others and others and others into a team that goes to it. That's called a leader. And that is how, in a relationship of marriage, a man is able to say, look, for the wife, the three children, the two boys, the one girl, or whatever the ratio is, we're a team. And we are here on earth for one reason, to bring glory to God by doing His will. Now, I'm going to be the manager of the team, and we're going to go in that direction. And Junior, you've got a real strength over here. Let's bring that into our family life, and you exercise that, and it's going to help us get to a goal. A leader can make a team out of chaos, and that is the essence of it. And therefore, when a man leads, he has to have the proper goal, the glory of God. Is this giving you anything for you ladies or girls that are dating, anything that you might think about on a date? When you go out, do you go out with the framework of, do I want this man to lead me? What's his perspective on life? What is his goal? It may be a perfectly legitimate, but it may be that his overwhelming goal is to lead you in assisting him in purchasing his red 944 Porsche. Nothing wrong with that, except he isn't basic. There's nothing fundamental in his life. His goal may be, and it's legitimate, to make lots of money. That may be his umbrella. That may be the driving force in his life to make money. And he may say, I will lead you in accord with my... Remember, leaders always go in accord with their conceived goals. Now, there's a good part of this and there's a sad part of this. How many men out there, and I address men, how many men out there can present yourself to a woman with that goal in mind? You don't care whether she polishes your shoes. That's not the issue. You don't even probably don't even want that. All you want to say is, let's glorify God together. And it is true, there are not many like that. That's why there are not many men today, and why our identity is so often lost, to lead and to the glory of God, and that is part of the male responsibility. What's the appropriate response of a true feminist? To affirm. To affirm and to help. Now, don't show this by expression on your face. What is the first thing you look for in a man? What is the first thing you should look for in a man? What does this say about getting involved with an unbeliever? Think the questions through. If he wants to lead for the glory of God, do you affirm it or do you fight it? Do you resist it or do you submit to it? That's what submission is. Submission is not Tarzan and Jane. A submission is coming together around one goal and affirming it. And that's what true womanhood does. Second umbrella is to provide. True man provides. And I'll put that in a, obviously the other end is to receive. Now, I want to be very careful with this. It simply means, I think, bottom line, is if there are no beans and rice to go on the table, the man assumes the responsibility to get them there. That doesn't mean that she shouldn't help. You know, if she can do something to get a little extra money and help put the beans and the rice on the table, that's fine. But I'm thinking here primarily in terms, in this particular area, I'm thinking primarily in the area of material. Now, qualifying, a woman should not be excessively demanding in that area. That means if she can contribute something to the material well-being of putting food on the table, she ought to do so. It doesn't mean, on the other hand, that if his responsibility is to provide, he ought to be excessively restrictive in saying, no, you can't go outside of this. When I leave for work, I will chain you to a post in the basement, and you will not go out. You will take care of the house. And some men mentally do that. I don't understand why a man would ever be threatened by a woman developing her life. And yet there are men that way. You know, every advancement she makes seems to be as though a threat is issued to him. And this is the responsibility, a provision that rests with him. I started illustration yesterday with my own father. And I know this thinking is so old. We'll not get to it. But one of the characteristics of manhood we developed, though we will not, I don't think, get to teach it this weekend. In fact, I'm sure we won't, is out of Job. Job 29, he goes back and he looks at things that were characteristic of his manhood, and God himself said, this is a man like no other man on the earth. And he goes back, and one of the things that he talks about is how in his life as a man, he valued old traditional values. And so I'm going to give you an old traditional value. Typically, we tend to think modern is better. Modern is not better. It may be easier and more convenient, but it is not, in any sense of the word, necessarily better. My mother and father were engaged for 10 years because he was a stubborn guy. He thought he ought to pay the bills. He thought he ought to provide. And so, out at 6655 Agnes, and I was two. And some things just barely flicker in your mind, but the thing that flickers in my mind out of that is seeing a horse, two horses come out with a whatever the guy that does them, makes them do what they're supposed to do is, horse driver. And a scoop attached to them, and that start to scoop out a basement like this.
And I guess when it, of course, it made a that kind of hole. And then he got his shovel and he started to square up the edges. And so I remember that. And the house was paid for, I think, something like $4,000 cash. And way back there in the early days of America, $4,000 for a house was a pretty nice price. Maybe I should have tried to convert that into what it would be today. But it was a nice price. And I've understood how often they say, well, let's get married. No, I can't pay the bills yet. When I can pay the bills, we will do so. I do not have enough money to provide. We'll wait to that. Obviously, on the other side is the response here to on the part of the woman to receive. How do you women feel? Do you like a man who provides? I don't want to get into the too down to the bottom line things yet before tonight, but what do you think you could do if you're dating a guy and he takes you out? Do you think there's any way you could possibly check out whether he might be a provider or not? Let's suppose he has four jobs and he's working 180 hours a week, 160 hours a week. He may not have much money. How do you check out whether he is a provider? You might want to ask a question. He may not be able to provide, but is he generous in his disposition? Now, if he's older, and he's been a bachelor for 10 years, there's some real concrete things you can do when you go out. Now, don't do this to the guy that's struggling, you know, to get through school and working all kinds of jobs. Don't do this to him. But if you get a bachelor and you know he's got a bunch tucked away, and you want to, is this guy going to share this with me? Or is he going to tuck it away and keep it for himself? Here's what you do. It's real practical, real easy. Go to a nice restaurant. Don't let him McDonald you now. Go to a nice restaurant. And you don't have to go to the top of the thing downstairs or downtown, whatever. You don't have to go a place where you're eating money. But go into a nice restaurant and alter the way you read the menu. Normally, the food is down the left-hand column and the price is on the right. You take your hand and place it over the food. Go down the column, $14.95, let's see. Ooh, here's a $20.95 down here. Here's $26.95 down here. Pick out the $26.95 and order it and sit back and watch. Now, this is not the poor guy that's struggling. I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about different ways to check these things out. And if he cringes, I have a question. What kind of provider do you think he might be? And so to use our, depends on your disposition, I guess. But if he cringes at that, before you go to bed at night, take out your little manhood notebook and note, I don't know, what is it to you? Would you put it red or yellow? Red, ew. You see, we talk about female abuse. It's both ways. That's what you may want to say. That's enough. My personal feeling, Debbie, is go a little easy. He may get over the shock of it and adjust, but I would sure make that a yellow light. Because that would call to my mind a question. Is he going to provide for me? How would you like him to provide? Do you have an attitude you'd like to go with that? Or do you want him to say, oh, damn it, there's my billfold? You want that kind of attitude? I don't think you do. You want the kind of attitude that provides and provides willingly, happily, joyfully. Can you check those things out? I don't want to get too personal, but if you happen to be married to one that is a very reluctant provider, let me ask you some questions. Did you get any signals before you got married? Anything happened? You know what you did? You pushed them back, didn't you? Because we're in love and we want to maintain the relationship, and so you're willing to pay the price. Oh, well, see, one of the characteristics of early romance is you put up with certain things that later down the line you're not going to want to put up with. You want to identify with what I'm talking about? And you saw that characteristic, but, oh, we had such a wonderful time, so I'll tuck it back, I'll push it in the background, and I'll not treat it all that seriously, because on the balance, I can put up with that if... And as you move on in it and into marriage, what you can put up with increases or becomes less. You begin to say, look, boy, You've built a record. You remember the time that you were kind of a tight in terms of provision back here, but I overlooked it. A couple of months later, you did it again. And this little thing come up 6 months later, and you did it again. But we're in love, and love conquers all. Love conquers all, so someone said once. And those little things that I remember we said yesterday, the realities of life will eventually conquer the excitement of romance. And you may think I'm being cold and hard and harsh, but I think I qualify having looked at it for 31 years, because I've seen it over and over and over again. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't certain things in all of us you got to put up with. As pastors, a lot of things you put up with from me. And you could point out that these things are not very complimentary and you don't really like them. You're right. But it is a two-way street. I see some characteristics of those I lead that I don't really care for either. But part of the reality of life is we live with one another, we forgive one another, we move in those relationships. But isn't it strange that many women find out he wasn't a leader when? After you got married. Found out he isn't a provider after you got married. And so we have a door, and you can take that door, and it's labeled what? D-I-V-O-R-C-E. We can always walk out the door, and that is basically because we didn't think at the first part. So again, here, judging the ability to provide would be, is he a generous type of person? He may take you and get you a Big Mac, and that may be very generous when you consider his income. This may be the best he can do, but those things are always to be checked out. Always look for generosity in a man. Our last umbrella, our closing umbrella, is to protect. And when we talk about to protect, we want to know what? Protect her physically, spiritually, and protect her character. And to that, she is therefore to depend. I don't mean to be soft or wimpish with that word depend. It simply means it's part of the thing that you expect. That to protect applies to all women. Can you imagine a prenuptial agreement? Let me see how this flies with you ladies. Prenuptial agreement that says, now when we're married, there are going to be times when we're going to hear a noise downstairs or a rattle in the middle of the night, and it needs to be checked out. And we're going to make this a 50-50 deal. 50% of the time, I'll go down and check as the man and see if someone has broken in. And 50% of the time, I will sleep on and you will check it out as a woman. Does that warm your heart? Does that do anything for you? Does that make you really say, boy, I'd really like that? And I think there's something inside of that that is absolutely repulsive to women. And it should be, because men are to protect. And that means he's willing to take risk. Your little notebook will work on tonight if you're out with a guy for the first time and you let these things run through your mind. Even going back to some things that are built into our society, why typically, it is reduced simply to a customary thing now, but why typically, if you're going down the street, does a man walk on the outside close to the curbing? Why was that given? Well, that was to protect. And it was basically to protect your clothes from the wagon that goes by, and you didn't have paved streets, and therefore you're supposed to take the splash of the mud on your clothes to protect her. Isn't that archaic and stupid? That's ingrained. That is part of what a man is and what a woman is, and therefore protects. Can you think of some modern ways, and we'll work on it more tonight, that you can determine whether this guy that you're dating is going to be a good protector? If your mom and dad are worried sick when you come in at 1 o'clock in the morning, if they're really worried, what kind of man is he? Why hasn't he talked to your dad and say, I want to date your daughter, and I respect her, and I would like to know what your wishes are. I want to treat her as a lady. How often does that happen? And when it doesn't happen, what kind of man you got? You don't have a protector. You've got one that can only look at his own interests and his own needs, and we were having a great time, and you know, forget mom and dad, we were having a great time. And it is true, when you drop her off at 3:30 in the morning, and it may not be justified at all, but the neighbors see it, and what do they think about her reputation? What have they been doing till 3:30 in the morning? What's a man do about that? A man says, I want your reputation to be spotless, and I'm part of the team to preserve it. And I know we're being so old-fashioned, you may not even identify with this, but that's part of manhood. And we need to look at those details in terms of these things and therefore relate. And therefore, with all of these things, and that's why I've made an umbrella across all of this, is because these relationships, to provide, to receive, is that competitive? It's complementary. To protect and to depend, competitive, it's complementary. To lead and to affirm that leadership around one common purpose, that's not competitive, that's completing one another, and that is the plan as God has intended. Now, tonight we'll bring those down to some basic questions. You say, well, I won't come because I'm an adult and I'm married and I'm almost dead anyway. Hey, can't someone that's older around say, are you going to have a grandchild? Where are they going to get their values? You can bring them over and sit them down in front of TV and they'll get none. Or is it possible, as grandfather and grandmother and all the other weird things that they get called, like pop-pop and... Ugh. We'll not go into that. Couldn't you communicate some Christian truth to them? Shouldn't you? And if you don't, isn't something missing? Remember, the only place we get these values is in the Word. You don't get anywhere else. It's the only place it can come from, and they're not likely to get it in school or anyone else. They will get it from Christian parents, Christian grandparents, Christian teachers, school and Sunday school that can communicate these truths to them. So they're important for all of us, and we'll be very practical on that issue in building our notebook tonight. Father, we're thankful today for your Son. We're thankful for your wisdom in creation, that when you created male and you created female. And you assigned a responsibility. Adam was to lead and Eve was to help. And we pray that through the argumentation of our day, which is so far from your word, we will recognize that as we are Christians, we're here to study the Word of God so we can think as God thinks and we can act as you desire. In Christ's name.